Tonight's Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 25, and it is on page 799 in your Bibles, or I think it's behind the screen as well. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good, then, become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it. As it is no longer myself, I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I can have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin.
Thank you, Caitlin. That's not an easy passage to read, right? It's, we'll get to that second part of that passage in a moment. But friends, let me say, this is really a difficult topic for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons why it's a difficult topic, it's going to deal with my sin, and it's going to deal with your sin. Let's be honest tonight. It's going to point out, it will force you to think about where you failed to live God's way and the guilt that comes with that, and how ultimately you have to throw yourself at the mercy of God, because only through Christ that you can be transformed. And there's a wrestle with sin and a battle that continues. See, I know of a mature Christian leader with a young family who's recently resigned from his job as a pastor. He was loved by the people. He served faithfully. He preached well. He led Bible studies. And yet he wrestled with the sin of pornography. He said he had a desire to do what was good, but he couldn't carry it out. He kept giving in. And I guess at times he was winning that battle against that screen, those awful pictures of abuse of other people. And he was doing well, and then he gave in again. Although he wanted to do what was right and avoid it, he kept falling into that trap again and again and again. And he said, "I can't do this ministry any longer. I'm moving out of ministry." The wrestle is too big. I know of another young Christian couple who were part of this church many years ago, and they were dating for a while, and one day the woman came to see me. They're in their 20s, dating for a while, and she said, "We're having a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "We know that sex should be for marriage and only. We're not married, but when I visit him at his unit and we're alone, kissing leads to intimate touch. It leads to sex. I leave the house, I leave the unit, driving home, guilty, depressed, upset. I've hurt God, and in one sense I'm hurting myself and my boyfriend. When I want to do good, in effect she was saying, evil is right there with me. They ended up breaking up. Both ended up marrying other people, Christian people. By the grace of God, their marriages continue to be strong, but they take that baggage with them. Seemingly mature Christian people, youth leaders, other leadership responsibility in this church, and yet wrestled with sin, serious sin. Dr. Cornel West on Q&A on Monday night called President Trump a gangster. By a gangster here, I think he means a sinner with evil desires and practices, but then he said, I was a gangster before I met Jesus. Now I'm a redeemed sinner with gangster proclivities. There's a gangster inside of me. I battle in a civil war in the battleground of my own soul. He's saying, there's this evil, sinful nature still within me, even as a Christian, and I battle every day to honour Christ, to let the Spirit of God lead my life rather than sinning. Can a Christian, mature Christian, wrestle with sin? Yes, he can. In Romans 6, and if you're joining with us today, we're in a series through the book of Romans. In verses 5 and 6, Paul gives us a summary statement of what he's been saying so far. The first thing is, he says, when we were controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, that we bore fruit for death. That is when we sought to follow the law and the sinful nature controlled us. But he said, as Christians, but now by dying to what was once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. When we tried to obey the Old Testament law for salvation, we fell short. And Paul has said, no one can be saved by obeying the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law will show you that you don't make the grade and you need a saviour. His name is Jesus. But just in case people misunderstand what he's saying about the law, when we say the law, that means the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament instructions, which are good and right, given by God. Just in case you misunderstand and think those laws are bad, he then defends the law in verses 7 to 13. Let's have a look at this quickly. The first question is the law sin? If it means that we are sinners and that we fall short, is the law itself that God has given sins? And the answer is categorically, by no means, he says. Do you notice that? By no means. The law is not sinful. And then he explains why it isn't. Number one, what does the law do? It reveals sin, he says. The law is good and it shows us that we're sinful. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You shall not covet is the 10th commandment. And I think it's a bit of an example there. You don't know that you're breaking the law unless God has given you a law. I think this took place at Windsor Castle in the UK on a recent trip. I'm not sure whether it's Windsor Castle or another park, but I got in trouble at both places, so I'm thinking Windsor Castle. Because they always have these parades coming up, right? And there's a fence there and there's a wall and there's a lawn on top. And so I wanted to see the parade coming. So what do? I'm on holidays, I'm excited. I climb up and stand on the ledge. At which point, people shout at me to get down. And I'm just going, what have I done? I don't have a weapon. You know, please don't shoot me. And then I turned around, I saw a sign, do not stand here or do not walk on the grass. See, I realised that I'd done the wrong thing because the Lord told me what was right, what was wrong. Romans 3:20 says, through the law we become conscious of sin. God says, obey your parents. I'm looking here. And when you disobey your parents, because God has made it very clear, you know you've broken the law, right? And we can pick up any number of things. Secondly, the law provokes or activates sin. It says, but sin, seizing the opportunity, and the word is used of a military base, a springboard for offensive operations. It's like sin uses the opportunity of having the law afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. There's this sense in which when God establishes the law, there is this evil, this selfishness, this self-rule inside of us. When God says something, we say, oh, I don't think so. Whenever you walk past a lawn which says, do not walk on the lawn, I'm thinking, try stopping me. You never think that. You're not a rebel, right? Or wet paint, don't touch. Every time I have to touch. Thankfully, sometimes it's not wet. If you saw a window with a sign in the local shopping centre, do not throw stones through this window, how long would the glass last? Don't commit adultery. Yeah, but she looks pretty good. Things are tough at home. She treats me better than my wife, or he treats me better than my husband. What Paul found in the 10th commandment, do not covet, was that sin, seizing the opportunity, caused him to covet, to desire all types of things. Thirdly, the law condemns sin, 8b to 11. For apart from the law, sin was dead, he says. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Now, we're not sure exactly what Paul is referring to here, in what sense he was alive beforehand, then he's dead. Some think he's referring to his early experiences as a young person. In the Jewish system, when you were 13, you had your bar mitzvah, where you took on the obligation of the law, to obey the law. Some people think, well, in a sense that he was sort of not guilty. He wasn't dead beforehand because he didn't really know the law. But I want to suggest to you that Paul seems to have in mind Genesis 2 and 3 in this section. You know, Genesis 2 and 3, we're in the garden, where God says, don't eat of the tree or the fruit of the tree in the middle of knowledge of good and evil. Because what is the great temptation, Genesis 2 and 3? It is to covet, to desire first place rather than God. Satan says, if you eat of that, you will be like God. You know, in that one sense, God is jealous of you. He doesn't want you to be like him. And you think, well, if I eat of this, I will have all the authority and strength that God has. And that's maybe why he mentions the covet commandment here. He says, sin sprang to life and I died. Before that disobedience, he was alive. Following that, he was dead. And Paul appears to be interpreting the giving of the law through Moses in the light of the giving of that prohibition to Adam. Though the purpose of God's commands is always gracious, promising life, they actually bring death, condemnation of God for disobedience. And did you notice the language in verse 11? Sin deceived me. Genesis 3:13, the serpent deceived me. And that's why many scholars think he's picking up that image out of Genesis 2 and 3 as well. But he does finish in verse 12. He says, the law is good. It performs those functions, but it is good. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. It comes from God. It is for instruction. It is for our good. Obey it. And in summary, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Verse 12, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Then the second question under the law is, does the law bring death? It's true that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death, but is it the law's fault that I die? The apostle again says, by no means, absolutely not. He writes, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. He's saying sin exploited a good thing for evil purposes. It's your sin that is the problem, not the law. Let me illustrate. Imagine there's a criminal today and he's caught red-handed robbing a bank. It's an armed robbery. Police turn up, they arrest him. He's breached the law. What happens? He's arrested, brought to trial, found guilty, sentenced to jail. As he languishes in his prison cell, looks around and says, I hate the law. Well, mate, the law's not the problem. I hate the judge. When I get out, I'm going to kill him. The judge is not the problem. The law is not the problem. He is the problem. His actions are the problem. It is our sin that is the problem. So Paul exonerates the law in this section, and in the words of F.F. Bruce, says, the villain of the piece is sin. The law is good. It exposes our sin. It makes us even more sinful because we disobey it, but it is good. It cannot save us because we cannot keep it. That's why we need Jesus and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now we've moved to that second section, 14 to 25. That was the hard bit to read, right? 14 to 25. And let me say, this is one of the most debated passages in the Bible. There are multiple understandings of what Paul is talking about here. The big question is this. When Paul says, I am unspiritual, is he talking about himself? Is he just pretending to be a Jew before Christ, before he knew of Jesus? Or is he talking about himself as a committed Christian who's struggling in this way? Or is it something else? There are multiple other possibilities. The two main ones seem to be, and some people will say, that Paul is so negative in this section. Paul is such a failure. He never does what is right. He must be referring to his pre-Christian experience. And many scholars argue this way. And the way they see it is, if you have your Bibles, Romans 7, Romans 8. Romans 8 is all about new life in the Holy Spirit. And they will say, Paul must be talking as a Jew. Chapter 7 refers to what life is like without Jesus. And then chapter 8 is what it's like with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. So as you go from chapter 7, they think, to the new life in chapter 8. Paul is too negative in that chapter. So as the non-Christian life is described in chapter 7, the Christian life is described in chapter 8. Now, they're not suggesting those who hold to this position that Christians don't struggle, because out of Galatians 5, everyone believes we struggle. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So that seems consistent. So if you hold to that position, you still say there's an inner struggle, sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. And many leading Christian scholars hold to this position. The early church fathers saw it this way. And I can see the arguments of this position, and I may come to believe this position in the future. I don't at the moment. I come to what I think it's saying soon. Reverend Dr. Tim McBride has another position, completely different, I think, to these two. You can ask him another time. Next time he gets to preach on this, he'll let you know. But I was interested as we were reading some commentaries. Brett said, read this commentary from Douglas Moo. Because Douglas Moo, supposed believes Paul's talking as a Christian. But when I read his commentary, he wasn't arguing that at all. Douglas Moo was saying, no, I think it's pre-Christian Paul. He changed his position in his commentaries over 15 years. He said, when I first lectured at my theological college, I taught that Paul was talking about a Christian experience. As I've reflected on it more, I think he's probably talking as a Jew, not as a Christian. I say that just to let you know, sometimes in these non-essentials in the Bible, you get conflicting ideas and leading scholars have different positions. I think it's referring to the struggle of a normal, or let me say, a mature Christian. That's the position of Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, got modern preachers like Tim Keller, John Piper, the late Leon Morris, for example. They say it seems to be that Paul's talking about a real experience that Christians have. And verse 7 to 13, we talked about the law, he's talking about the past tense. Now all the language is in the present tense. He seems to be talking in the first person about his present experience. And John Stott says he describes his fierce, continuing conflict with sin in which he refused to admit defeat but is an active combatant. It's not like the non-Christian doesn't care. Paul is fighting with all the strength he has and all the work of the Holy Spirit he has to obey him. And I want to suggest to you that we live chapter 7 and chapter 8 at the same time. We live with the struggle and yet with the victory that comes by the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. There's always a struggle. As Caitlin read that, I don't know about you, and you shouldn't base your understanding of the Bible from how you feel when you hear a Bible passage read, but when she read that passage, I was thinking, that's me. Anyone feel like that? So many times I try to do the right thing and I mess up. So many times. God, I'm doing well. No, I'm not. I stuffed up again. It just seemed to ring true as well. In one sense, we live chapter 7, chapter 8 simultaneously. Why do we argue for this position? Firstly, Paul's opinion of himself. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. And he says at the end, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Let me say, only a mature believer can talk like this. You see your failings, you see your sinfulness, you see the glory of Jesus, and you realise that you keep falling short. You realise that you're gangster, in the words of the other fellow. There's a sinful nature within you. It doesn't matter how hard you try, there's a gangster in you. There's a civil war battling for your soul. See, the unbeliever, or even the religious Pharisee, is characterised by self-righteousness. When Paul describes himself in Philippians 3, he says, I was this, I was a great Pharisee, I was sinless, I was all these things. That's how the person speaks. But when you see the beauty of Christ, the glory of Jesus, you realise you don't measure up to that. And the immature believers are often characterised by self-confidence. Listen carefully. The immature believer is often characterised by self-confidence. That person looks down on the brothers and sisters who are failing, who are struggling. They go, well, I'm not like them. I'm better than them. You fail all the time because, you know, you're not as good as me. You can't talk about other people like that if you know Jesus. If you are close to Jesus, and the closer you are to Jesus, you see his brilliance, his holiness, his perfection, and you get close to him, it's a bit like the apostles were when Jesus performed a miracle in the first century and said, away from me, Jesus, I am a sinful man. There's a sense in which when you see the beauty and the perfection of Christ, you shrink back and say, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And the other thing is Paul has a really high opinion of the law. He said the law is good in verse 17. Verse 22, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. So here's a man who loves God's word. You see, the sinner in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 is hostile to God, doesn't love God's word, fights God. Not Paul. He loves it. Then we have the description of the struggle. Can I ask you, as I read these verses again, to think about your life tonight? Because when we talk about the law and what it does, and it can be a bit distant, but as I read this, if sins come to mind, pornography, immorality, lust, gossip, slander, lying, deception, cheating, if these come to mind as you read this, let the Holy Spirit just speak to you. Raise it up in your heart and in your mind. And as God lifts it up in your heart and in your mind, as he brings it to your attention, don't cut him off. Don't close your mind. Because you need to go to God tonight and say, what a wretched man, what a wretched woman I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? If you want to do business with God, you want to sort of come close to God, you need to be able to say to God, God, yes, in this area, I will not live like this any longer. See, at men's convention this weekend, they talked about how often we live for self-glory rather than for God's glory. And there's a challenge, a decision you have to make. And I asked at the end, will you stand up and just deal with God and do business with God? Many of us talked to say, because we wanted to live a life that brings all glory to God. Because gangster is pursuing self-glory. Sinful nature is about you and what you will achieve, what you will, where you will aim in life. He says this, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I do not want to do, I do. But what I hate, I do. Sorry, I do not. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it. It is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, it is sin living in me that does it. Lost your temper, shouted at your spouse, lied to get out of trouble, acted on your lustful thoughts, slandered your friend at work. In your own strength, you will fall short, Paul says. He says, my sinful nature is powerful. And I think sometimes it's not till you come to the end of yourself that you will come to God. Once in spirit, you need to come to the point and say, God, I cannot do this by myself. You know that because you know you need the Holy Spirit, but you need to come to say, God, I cannot do this by myself. And my experience with other Christians and sometimes with myself is this. We don't think our sin is bad and we don't hate it. We excuse it. Everyone else is doing it. It's quite normal. I'm just an ordinary Christian. And sometimes we don't care if we're gangster. It's not that bad. With drunkenness, immorality, factions, gossip. And some of you will say you trust Jesus tonight, but you're really living to please the sinful nature. You say you trust Jesus, you live for the glory of God, but really you live for yourself. And this battle is real. I want to suggest you won't feel what Paul feels in Romans 7, and you won't ache as he aches, and you won't call out to God for help until you feel what he feels. And he says then, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul says, I have two natures, the sinful nature, gangster, and I have the Holy Spirit. Who will rescue me? Who will set me free? He knows, for what the sinful nature desires is what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. That's consistent with Romans 7. And then he takes us to the victory. You don't have to stay in defeat. You battle, you fight, and you get victory through God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. I'm committed to God. Victory will come now through the Holy Spirit and through Christ. There will be perfection in the future. And then I'm going to take you to Romans 8, just the first four verses. How does God make salvation possible? How does God bring victory? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Salvation belongs to those who are in Christ, and that's where we're going to head off to communion in a couple of minutes. Salvation belongs to those who are in Christ, and salvation is deliverance from the condemnation of sin and from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer has to control you. How did this happen? Paul says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh or the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. God justifies us through the death of Christ, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit, he makes us holy. There's the battle of Romans 7. There's the victory of Romans 8. The battle continues, but the victory is available to all those who rely on God and his Spirit. In conclusion, we must acknowledge our internal war with sin. You don't beat it unless you acknowledge it. Secondly, we must cultivate a hatred for our own sin and a love for the will of God. If there's a stubborn sin in your life, you need to say, God, I hate it. I don't want to do it again. I don't want to go there again. God, help me. Rescue me from this. Thirdly, must understand that our deliverance will only come through Jesus Christ. Through his death, where forgiveness comes, and through the Holy Spirit that he sends to us to help transform us. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you stand with us, forgiving us and filling us with your Spirit, that we would overcome the flesh or the sinful nature. God, help us to be honest tonight as we come to the Lord's Supper, to confess our sins to you, to admit the battle, to seek your rescue, your forgiveness, your enabling and your empowerment through your Spirit, that we would live holy lives that are glorifying to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.